Let me start this morning with one of my earliest childhood memories. Are you ready? This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors. See all the people, right? How many of you remember that? How many of you did it with your kids, right? I remember about 15 years ago now, a little bit later in the year than right now, I believe, we were getting ready to have the dedication of this church building. Deb and I were newly arrived as part of this congregation, and we had a work day where we had a big crane. Ted, you must have arranged to have the crane here. We were putting up the light posts out here. Do you remember this? But the big thing, the big project for that day was to put this steeple right up here above us on the church building. And I remember being one of the guys up on the roof, helping to guide it into place. And Dan Pinkert was the guy that went into the hole and guided the place, guided it into its slot. And then he was the one that was going to tighten up all the nuts on it to make sure that the steeple would stay put for years to come. And then he had to crawl out through the crawl space. I hope he brought a flashlight with him. I don't remember if he did or not, because it must have got dark in there the moment we put that thing down on top. Now, why do I begin with that? Because for so many people, when they think about the church, they think about a building. And when they talk about what the building looks like, they think about a steeple, because steeples have been part of church buildings for centuries to show this upward connection to God, but also like a beacon going out to everybody around saying, this is the way to come to the church and be here. Well, this morning I want to start, first of all, with the word church, because the church is not the building. Never has been. When we talk about church, it's an old English word, and it really has softened in its pronunciation over the years, because even to this day, if you go to Scotland, the way you say church is kirk, like Captain Kirk, right? Or if you go over to the people that speak Dutch, they say kirk. Those both come out of Old Saxon, where the word was kirka, kirka. But ultimately, all of those things go back to ancient Greek, where is kurikas, which means literally belongs to the Lord. Now, a lot of people think about the building belonging to the Lord, and most certainly does. But it's not the building that we're talking about. Because in the Greek language, the word that we usually see as church in our Bible text in English, it's actually pointing back to a Greek word that is pronounced ekklesia. Ekklesia literally means those called out to an assembly. In the ancient Greek world, where democracy was the form of government, every citizen was called from time to time out of their houses to a public assembly point. Sometimes it was the theater, sometimes it was the hippodrome, sometimes it was some public area, public park. But those people were called out into an assembly as an ecclesia to make decisions together. So we, when we are looking at the vocabulary of our New Testament, need to understand that the church is actually the assembly of those that have been called out. And this assembly of the church belongs to the Lord. So we are not talking in Scripture about a building. We are always talking about the people when we refer to the church, wherever those people might be assembling. Because we know in the history of the church, the people gather together in a wide variety of places. I have here, I'm going to throw up here for you, a diagram of the oldest church building that has been unearthed on planet Earth so far. It was first built in 230 or so of the Christian era, so only about 130 years after the death of the Apostle John. It was first built in the eastern part of Syria at a place called Dura Europus. At one time, it had been the house of a fairly well-to-do family, but it had been purchased and turned into a specific use building for the local body of Christians. And it had in it a place where they could gather in larger group, and a place where they could gather in smaller groups. It had a courtyard near the entry point where they could kind of mingle together as they came in and out of their assembly. But off in one little corner of the building, they built a very decorated immersion tank. It was more square than our rectangular one up here, but it was about as deep, maybe a little bit deeper, because part of the normal procedure of the church was to immerse new believers into the body of Christ, into his death and his resurrection. This was a necessity for the church to have a place where they could gather on a regular basis. But it's not the first time that the people who believed in God gathered together and needed a place to do that, because the early church buildings were pretty much the next version of the Jewish synagogue. The Jewish synagogues were dedicated buildings where the people could gather together on a regular basis, not just simply once a week, that was important, but throughout the week, to gather together and be part of a body of faithful believers in God. The ultimate place where the Jewish people gathered together was the temple building, the temple complex. It was intended to be a place of daily gathering and assembly of the people. There was a central shrine building where very few people went into that building. That building was mostly a symbol of the presence of God in the midst of those that would gather all around it. When Herod the Great wanted to do something significant for his Jewish subjects in the first century BC, he took the Temple Mount and expanded it in such a way that the assembly area was even more massive and surrounded by these colonnades, these covered porches, these covered walkways, so that the people could gather in numbers of hundreds of thousands at one moment. Some of them in and out of the weather, out of the sun, so that they could be part of the assembly of believers, offering to God and to each other what was important. So when we ask the question, what does the church look like? Never ever are we talking about the building. The building is secondary to the people that gather in it. And so this morning, let's answer this question by going to Acts chapter 2 and following up with last week's Pentecost celebration. We were going over how on that first Pentecost, the apostles were filled with God's Holy Spirit, as Jesus had told them was going to happen. And then the opportunity to preach the gospel for the very first time to a large group of people, because there were hundreds of thousands in the general vicinity around where this Pentecost event happened. the gospel was preached out loud for the very first time to them, and what was its focus? Its focus was on the fact that Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of prophecy, died for sins, was buried, and was raised bodily from the grave again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he ascended on high, and he sent his Holy Spirit upon a select group that would then be able to start talking about that good news to anyone and everyone around them. And when the people on that day had heard about how they bore responsibility for the death of Jesus, they said, "What are we supposed to do?" And Peter said to them for the very first time, gospel invitation, "Repent, each of you. Be immersed into the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This promise is not just simply for you. It's for you, your children, and all those from far off in the distance, both time and space. It's for everyone. And we were told that on that day, of the tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands that heard with their own ears that Pentecost sermon, 3,000 individuals made the choice to be immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they became part of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, then begins describing what the church really looks like. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those that were being saved. That's what the church looks like from day one. And that is what the church needs to be looking like in all the years and days since, including in our own time right now. That's what this assembly of believers needs to look like. There are three key things that are written in the text here by Dr. Luke. I know it's four in some of your Bibles, but in the Greek text it's only three because two of them get combined. These become the core characteristics of a New Testament church, but it's actually the core characteristics of the church all the way back through the Old Testament and clear back probably into the time of the patriarchs. Number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the teaching. A New Testament church needs to be focused on the Scripture. That's always been the case. We know that Jesus told his apostles in the Great Commission, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the ethnic groups that are out there, immersing them, and then teaching them everything I taught you. Behold, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age." In that Great Commission, Jesus communicated to his apostles the importance of the Word of God. Because we know that Jesus was constantly talking to them from the Scripture and about the Scripture. Day by day, he was putting more and more of the Word of God into them. In his resurrection, as he's meeting with them in his resurrected body. What's the thing that we read about? He says to them from one passage of Scripture, these things had to take place. And then it's from there, he taught them everything. From verse after verse after verse. We know that in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle says, all Scripture, which means the inspired writings, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction in and training in righteousness, so that every person can be complete and prepared for the good works that God has, of course, given them to do. The Scripture has to be the centerpiece of the New Testament church. Again, that's always been the case for every assembly of the Lord back into time. We know that the synagogues were the place where the Scriptures were kept. In the first century and backward, they didn't have printing presses. It would be 15 centuries before the printing press came along. And therefore, any time the Word of God was redone, that is, made a new copy, it had to be done by hand. And that was fairly expensive. And so, people like us today, the common workaday people, wouldn't have been able to afford 22 scrolls of the Old Testament. That's how many scrolls made up what we look at as the 39 books of the Old Testament. But groups of people, especially if some of the people in the group were fairly well-to-do, they could afford to purchase and keep on site the 22 scrolls of Scripture. And so the synagogues were the places where people gathered together, not just on the Sabbath day to hear those things read aloud. They came there throughout the week to participate in the readings of the Word and to have Bible studies in that synagogue building. The word synagogue means the gathering together, the being led together. And the reason they were being led together was so that they could gather around the Word of God. When the New Testament church came into existence, same situation. They had to have fairly expensive copies of the Scripture in the building. And as the New Testament was being generated, they would pay to have copies of Paul's letters or Peter's writings made for their local congregation. And if the people wanted to hear from that, they had to come, not just simply on the first day of the week, but throughout the week, to be able to have access to that information. Clear back in history, the first step that we read of Moses' ministry preparing to bring the people into their promised land is this. After he had done all of the speaking in the book of Deuteronomy that we have, he then says, God tells him and he tells other people, these things need to be written down. And then they need to be read on a regular basis. He made the arrangement that every 7 years, the entirety of his writings would be read aloud to an assembly of the believers. And one of the first things that Joshua did at the direction of Moses, which was at the direction of God, was when they came to the city of Shechem, and they were preparing to have their blessing and cursing ceremony. On the mountain of the blessing, God told them, raise up stones all over this mountain, whitewash them, that is, put plaster on them, and then inscribe all the words that I have given you. Which meant that the people of God could gather to that place and read for themselves the Word of God anytime. Now, folks, we live here 300 plus years after the invention of the printing press. We live here a couple of decades, a few decades after the invention of all sorts of handheld devices, computer means of producing writings. Every last one of us in here have easy access to the Word of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it's cheap. It's inexpensive. We most certainly need to be devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. It needs to be a core component of our part of being the church. But I need to point out that so very often, when something is readily available, it does not get used. There was one time that I was at another congregation, and I decided to go through the building and pick up all the lost Bibles that people had left behind. And I had a huge trash sack full of them. Because the people, you can be forgetful, but they never came back to look for them. Is it possible that any of us, all of us, at times have not appreciated how important it is that we have the Word of God readily accessible to us? And it's not just that. In that early synagogue, in the early church, and actually in the temple complex too, because we'll see it in the book of Acts as we progress farther, they got together not just simply one day a week, but they got together multiple times during the week because they didn't just simply want to hear the Word of God read. They also wanted to hear it talked about, Bible study. We have Sunday school class every Lord's Day here in this building. It's lightly attended. We have Wednesday nights, lightly attended. We used to have Sunday nights until it was so lightly attended I gave up. I teach every weekday for 27 minutes and 15 seconds on Into the Word. And I send every last one of you a reminder of what I'm teaching each week. I don't know whether or not you do that or not. But it hurts my heart and worries me that it does not get used. We as Christians need to get back to this understanding that a central part of the church is attendance to the Word of God. And this building is a focal point for that. It is an easy access point. I'm going to take just a moment, not look in you guys' eyes that are here. I've got to look up here. There are some of you have good reason to stay at home. And we make sure that this time gets broadcast and gets put on DVD. But there are some of you, you're not here for your own choice. And you need to come and avail yourself of being here with the rest of the body of Christ. Because here's the deal, folks. Not only does the church focus its attention upon the Scripture, soaking that Scripture up, the next thing that it says right after that is they were also devoting themselves to fellowship and the breaking of bread. Fellowship literally means sharing. Things we have in common. The text goes on and talks here about how the church kind of closed ranks for itself because after Pentecost happened, a lot of the people that became part of the church, part of the assembly, overstayed their time at the city of Jerusalem. They had come to Pentecost and then intended to go home. Some of them, not just simply elsewhere in the Promised Land, they were going to go home far, far away in another part of the Roman world. But because they stayed longer, They used up their budgets. And some of the people that were just local were already poor themselves. And so the church began to be concerned about its own people. They shared with one another. Not because they were forced to. See, that would be socialism and communism. They shared with each other because something had changed in their hearts, and they realized now, these people are my brothers and sisters. They're my family. I'm not going to allow them to go hungry. I'm not going to allow them to have to sleep out in the street. I'm not going to allow them to not have proper clothing. They're family. You remember the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about last week. Love. Then there's joy and peace and patience. And then there's kindness and gentleness. All this idea of wanting to look out for other people. One of the passages of Scripture that describes Jesus starts out by saying, you need to have the same mindset in you that is in Jesus Christ. And that is looking out for other people. Considering the fact, from time to time, your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to need some help. John writes in one of his letters, he says, this idea of love is shown by what you do with people. The book of James also talks about this, that you can't just simply look at somebody who's having trouble, financial trouble more than likely, and then just say, well, I hope it all works out for you. That's not good enough. We as Christians have to be looking out for each other. And that's one of the reasons for the fellowship of the saints. You can't know what's going on in other people's lives if you never see them. If you never talk to them. And that's one of the reasons we gather together regularly. Now, the breaking of bread, that's a bonus. You know, in this passage here, it says that they were eating their bread from, you know, house to house, not just simply together as the assembly on Sunday. They were sharing times together. I know that happens here. We have, every once in a while, fellowship dinners. We're having them monthly right now, right? Got a picnic that we're planning coming up later this month. But I also know this, from time to time, I catch you guys talking to each other, well, where are we going to go eat? You want to go and spend some time with each other, because that's part of fellowship of the saints, is getting to know each other face to face. Now, typically, when we Christians think of breaking of the bread on the Lord's Day, we think about communion. The little memorial bread piece and a little memorial cup to drink. But as I've told you often, in the early church, that was a component in a fellowship dinner where the church was hanging out together. Maybe a breakfast, maybe a late night dinner. The church has to be devoted to the Scripture, devoted to the teaching of that Scripture, but it also has to be devoted to making sure everybody feels welcome and a part of the community. Let me speak candidly to a few of you. Some of you are shy. You don't like to stick around for fellowship dinners because it makes you uncomfortable. How are people going to get to know you if you don't stick around? We have some people, they come at the very last minute and they leave as quick as they can. How can the assembly of the saints develop this fellowship feel, this I know you, you know me, if we take that attitude of I'm only here to do a religious duty and then I'm out of here? We need more. Because that's what the church looks like. The last thing that's mentioned in this list is prayer. Now, a lot of times when we think about prayer, we think about it in its very formal setting. You know, when I was a kid and
We were taught, fold our hands, close our eyes, bow our head. That's how we prayed. You know, add a little extra element, you'd kneel by the bed, right? The individual prayer looks different than that all over the scripture. I mean, sometimes the person is praying laying on their back in bed in the middle of the night. David did that often, apparently. But we've also got people that are standing and raising their hands in prayer. In fact, it says that in the scripture. It says, I urge all men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, right? Prayer in its most basic form is talking to God. Talking to God. Letting him know that we're thankful for what he's already done. We're thankful what he's doing and will do. It's not just simply making a shopping list, you know. Well, God, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Right? We do need to make our intercessions known to God. We need to make our requests known to him, because the book of James tells us you don't have sometimes because you don't bother to ask. Prayer is communication to God for ourselves, for others. We do it as individuals. We do it as a group. Prayer is even musical. I want you to think about this morning. Half of our songs were directed specifically to God. We were praying as we sang. The other half of the songs, by the way, they were songs sung to our brothers and sisters right here. They were fellowship songs. They were encouraging each other to love and good deeds songs. So when we sing, we're actually engaging in two of the components here of what the church looks like. And sometimes all three, because a few of our songs that we sing are scripture songs. Straight out of the scripture, just put to music. When we pray not just simply for what we want and what we need. We pray for others. Because one of the other things we learn from Scripture, because Scripture is a very key component of our Christianity, is that we are supposed to love God, but also love everybody else. When we pray about other people. And not just simply their aches and pains and their ills and their surgeries and things like that. We pray for God's blessing. We pray for God's assistance in getting through this week. You know, when we pray, one of the last things we do before we leave this building is pray. There's a fancy term for that in ecclesiology. It's called the benediction. It's the good speaking. It's where we have one last chance as a group to say, God, help us as we get out of this building and go out into the world to be your church. To be devoted to your word, to be devoted to each other. Help us to bring to pass the things that we pray about to you. Because one of the other things we pray about is we pray about salvation. We thank God for the salvation we already have, but we also pray about the salvation that other people need. You know, when Paul says, I want everybody else everywhere praying, he says, the reason we pray for people in authority, we're talking about, I'm going to use our terms, presidents and vice presidents and senators and congressmen and the mayors and the governors and all of these different people out there. The reason we pray for the people in those leadership positions is because God wants us to have a peaceful existence in which to share the gospel, because it is his will that all should be able to have the opportunity to come to him. And that's most easily accomplished when we're not living in chaos. We need to make sure the church looks exactly like this church. devoted to the Word of God and its teaching on a regular basis. To be devoted to each other and the fellowship of the saints, where we can gather together in this building, other buildings, wherever it is, where we can encourage each other to love and good deeds, check in on each other, see what's going on, make sure nobody is going without a meal, nobody is going without a good, safe place to live, nobody is having a time that they can't handle. Because there are brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:10 says, I want you, as much as is possible, to do good to everyone around you, but especially to those that belong to the house of faith. We need to be concerned about the people of this world and how their life's going, but our big focal point needs to be on the people immediately around us. We got to make sure they're okay. You know, from time to time, we go on missionary journeys to places and we do stuff for people far away. That's good to do that. But let's make sure we're taking care of things close to home too. Because that's part of what the church does. And all of this needs to be bathed in prayer. As Paul says in the shortest verse of the entire English Bible, pray without ceasing. Now, don't pray with your eyes closed and your hands folded as you're driving down the road. Okay? That's dangerous. Don't do that when you're walking down the street either, because that can be dangerous. But you don't have to do that. Paul was trying to communicate the idea that we need to be in an attitude of constant open communication with God all the time. I've shared with you more than once, I love the example of Nehemiah in his prayer life. Through the book that tells his story, every once in a while, he just suddenly says, Lord, help me. And he's clearly saying it in his head. You can tell it from the context. And it's just momentarily, Lord, help me in this. We need to be a people of prayer. I can guarantee you, as I go through my week, I pray for you guys. I think about you, and I talk to God about the things I know about that's going on in your lives. If you're communicating that to me, I talk to God about that. Sometimes while I'm driving, sometimes while I'm walking, sometimes when I'm laying in bed at night and I've woken up and not able to go back to sleep. Shouldn't be just me doing that. All of us need to be praying because it's part of what the church looks like. And with that in mind, let's pray. Father, I thank you that Dr. Luke got this written down at your direction to remind us that the building has never been the church. It's always been just a tool, a convenience, a help, a place where your church can assemble together on a regular basis in order to be focused on these very things that we talked about this morning. Father, help our church to look like your church. Let us be devoted to the Word of God, to soak it up as much as we can, to put it into practice each and every day of our lives, to not neglect its attention. We have no excuse today, Lord, because we don't have to come to this building to find a copy of it. We carry it with us everywhere. So, Father, help us to be a church devoted to the apostles' teaching. And then help us to be a church that's devoted to fellowship and the breaking of bread. Help us to remember that the body of Christ was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that as such, we should be concerned about everybody that names the name that's within our frame of reference. Help us to get to know them. Help us to be concerned about them. Help us to know how we can help them be better Christians themselves, and they for us. And Father, help us to bathe it all in prayer. to, as we go through our days, day by day, other places, at work and school, and just enjoying our time down, that we will be prayerful, asking you, not just simply to bless us generically, but that you will help us to be a blessing to others and make a difference in the world where we live. Thank you, Father, for giving us the church. Help us to be all that you want us to be. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.